Peggy and I are going to share the reading of the New Testament lesson from Matthew chapter 4, the CEV version. Let me say in preface, this is somewhat a long account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. In the New Testament, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, his cousin. Immediately following his baptism, the Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness. Baptism, wilderness, temptation. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, the temptation story is two verses, which ends Jesus was with the wild animals, but angels took care of him. Just two verses. But Matthew has a different purpose. Matthew is writing to a Jewish church that's well aware of what a Messiah is supposed to be. And so he needs to give explanation as to this Messiah, this Jewish Messiah. Who is he? And what is he about? And so as we bring the reading, Peggy and I, Peggy will be the narrator, and I will be the devil. Now, if you think I'm going to read the devil's part too dramatically, I have a preacher friend who talks just like the devil talks in the scripture. So let us give ear and thought and attention.
From the Gospel of Matthew. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert so that the devil could test him. After Jesus had gone without eating for 40 days and nights, he was very hungry. Then the devil came to him and said,
If you are God's son, tell these stones to turn into bread.
Jesus answered, the scriptures say no one can live only on food. People need every word that God has spoken. Next, the devil took Jesus into the holy city to the highest part of the temple. And the devil said,
if you are God's son, jump off. The scriptures say God will give his angels orders about you. They will catch you in their arms, and you won't hurt your feet on the stones.
Jesus answered, the scriptures also say, don't try to test the Lord your God. Finally, the devil took Jesus up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms on earth and their power. And the devil said to him,
I will give all this to you if you will bow down and worship me.
Jesus answered, go away, Satan. The scriptures say, worship the Lord your God and worship only him and serve only him. Then the devil left Jesus and angels came to help him. It's a reading of the word.
Thanks be to God. So, Mark ends his very brief temptation, two verses, with these words. Jesus was with the wild animals, but angels took care of him. And Matthew, as we just read, ends his temptation narrative with these words. And angels came to help him. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word live in us, and may it live in the proclamation of your gospel to us this day. Amen. There's good news for us. Don't miss the good news of this temptation story. Angels came. Jesus was in the wilderness, in the temptation experience, 40 days. But he wasn't alone. We are not alone. Angels were there to watch over him, to strengthen him, and to help him. We are never tempted without the help and strength of the angels who are always near. This is an important reading, an important text for the church. Churches all over the world are focusing today, the first Sunday of Lent, on the temptation story of Jesus. It was such an important story to Matthew as he wrote his gospel to a Jewish church, for him to help them understand the Messiah that all of the scriptures have waited for, that the scriptures have pointed to, that people of faith have prayed for and hoped for and waited for. This Messiah has come. But the question we need to answer, Matthew would say, what kind? What's the shape? What's the work? What's the appearance? What are the methods that the Messiah will employ? Because as they had understood the Messiah's coming, it was always a Messiah that would be like David, only greater than David. It would be a Messiah who would rouse the people, who would bring them together in a mighty force, in an army. Led by this new David, they would break the power of Roman occupation and set the people free again to be God's people. That's the Messiah that they were expecting. And Matthew in this text, in Matthew 4, speaking, writing to this Jewish church that knew all about Messiah, that's not the Messiah that we have discovered who's come to us. It's a different Messiah. And so the story is couched in this wonderful reading, the story of Jesus in the wilderness, in temptation, 40 days. 40 is a great number in the Bible. You know, the 40 years in the wilderness, the Hebrew children wandered before they entered the promised land. 40 days and 40 nights it rained when Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark. 40 is God's special period and time. Jesus encountered temptation. The temptations take the form of the devil. And the devil is so wise and smart. The devil never comes to us and says, I'm the devil. I'm going to destroy everything around me. I'm going to make the world a miserable, hating, awful, terrible, violent place. No, of course not. The devil always comes looking good, dressed up. But more than that, the devil comes as the voice of God. The devil comes quoting scripture. Ah, yes. Rabbi, devil. The devil knows his Bible and always comes as a representative of the good, quoting the scriptures, sounding as if, this must be the way. Matthew is anxious to let them know that a Bible-quoting devil will lead us in the wrong way and a wrong Messiah. As the story unfolds, everything that the devil offers Jesus in the wilderness is something good. They're not bad things. Bread. Influence. Power. These things are necessary in the world. But what Matthew is careful to let us and them know is that the devil will offer to us the right things in the wrong way. And so the devil says to Jesus, you know, people will follow you if you will give them bread, fill their stomachs. A chicken in every pot, a Ford in every garage, the promise of things which we all need, which we all have to have. But the devil's temptation here is for us to follow after the things we need and have to have in the wrong way. When bread becomes our God, when materialism becomes the reason for our existence, the wanting of more and more and more, this insatiable desire to have, will choke our spiritual lives to death. The devil offers Jesus a show. Be a miracle worker. People love a show. People love a circus. People love to see parades. They love to hear the music. They love torchlight parades. Give them a show. Be a showman. Be a miracle worker. And then the devil says to Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms, the power. You'll have the power to make the world in your own image. Just bow down to me and I will give you the power, the power over people to make them do what you want to do, to be the commander in chief, to be the all-powerful one. Just bow down and worship me, and I will give you the power over people. You notice that in the story, the devil always is trying to take Jesus up higher, to the top of the mountain, to the pinnacle of the temple. He wants Jesus to be lifted up And Jesus is always, always in the reverse direction. Always, always, always going down. Matthew would have us to know that discipleship and wilderness and temptation invites us to the hard way of discipleship. We don't want the hard way. We don't want to invite the hard way into our lives. We want to avoid that. We would like to have the easy way. We would like to have religion. We would like to have God on the cheap. Many years ago, during the rise of Nazism in Germany, there was a German pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer who used in one of his early books the words cheap grace as a way to give expression to what was happening to the church in Germany that was falling under the influence of the fascist power that was in control. Cheap grace. Cheap grace is grace in which we just take care of ourselves. In his day, cheap grace involved people of the church noticing that their friends no longer were there. They had disappeared, people that lived in their neighborhood. What's that to me? They were not like me. Anyway, they were different people. Cheap grace. Cheap grace meant that people in the church turned their backs, turned their attention away from the fact that gypsies and communists, they're not like us. And the disabled, children who were disabled, and homosexuals, those whose sexual orientation was different from most of us. When they no longer were around, the church found itself saying to each other, that's not our business. That's not our concern. You know, that's politics. That's not what we are. What we are God's people who gather to pray. We gather to worship. We gather to sing and fellowship and enjoy each other in our little cocoon and shelter of indifference. In Bonhoeffer's wonderful book, calls that cheap grace. Cheap grace. A grace that does not break its heart and break its self open, that does not give itself for those who are hurting, for those who are thirsty, for those who are homeless, for those who are in prison, for those who are unjustly treated. A church that doesn't give itself for all of that and more, that doesn't follow the hard way of the cross, is nothing but cheap grace, which isn't grace at all. Presbyterian pastor Eugene Peterson has a marvelous book, which is entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a wonderful book about what discipleship looks like. It It's not cheap. It's not quick. But we're not in for the quick fix. Saints are not made suddenly. It's a long pilgrimage of a lifetime. Our lifetime, our whole lives in this long obedience in the same direction. The wilderness invites us to join Jesus in something that's hard. If you want easy, go somewhere else. If you don't want to weep over the pain of the world, go somewhere else. If you don't want to give and reach down and give and then give some more for the most hurting, the most vulnerable among us, the lowest among us, if you don't want to do that, go somewhere else, because you're just nothing but cheap grace, you see. The wilderness, the temptation, calls us into something that's hard. The only way the New Testament is able to describe it is to say, you take up your cross, you die daily. You stop grasping for life, trying to take life, and you become a receiver of life as a gift. 2015, February. There's a story about 21 Coptic Christians. You know what a Coptic Christian is an Egyptian Christian, Coptic church. Tradition says that the Apostle Mark, after the resurrection, the disciples, the apostles, divided up the world, and they went out into all the world, and Mark went to Egypt, and there a church came into life in about the year 45. So the Coptic church is the oldest church we have. And they are a church, a minority that has suffered faithfully through all of these centuries. It's an amazing church. On this February day in 2015, 21 Coptic Christian men were marched single file onto a beach in Libya. They were migrant workers, these 21 Egyptian men. That's how much of the world lives, you know. In much of the world, a father or a husband or a son will have to go to another country and find work, and they send money back home so that the wife and the children and the people can have enough to eat. That's how much of the world works. These 21 Coptic Christians were working as migrant workers in Libya, and they were all arrested. And on this day in February in 2015, they were marched by their captors, single file. And there were cameras set up. So all of this was put on tape so the world would be shocked, so the world would see, so the world would know. One by one, these 21 men were made to kneel, and each one was given an opportunity to recant, to deny his faith. And those who've seen the film are so amazed how peaceful and how courageous and how full of faith each one was who held fast to his faith in Jesus Christ. And one by one, these 21 men were beheaded. The word of that got around after a while. People heard the story, saw the film. A German novelist, a writer in Germany, was so amazed by the story that he decided to go to Egypt and to meet with the families, the mothers, the wives, children of these 21 who had been martyred on a beach, February 2015. And of course, he met and experienced the deep pain that each of these families was still experiencing and will always experience. That kind of pain never goes away. But what astounded him was that he found a church there in which the people of the Coptic church were praying for the men who martyred 21 of their own. And when the writer asked, how is this possible that this could happen? The answer that he got was that they knew that the ISIS terrorists who took their lives were also broken. That they also had been fed the lies of the world, that their lives, their witness, their work needed the amazing grace and love of God. And so he wrote a book. You can read it. It's called The 21. It's a story of this church, of these people, because of their long history, going back to AD 45. They had learned amazing grace, costly grace. There isn't another kind. Let us pray. Oh God, this season of Lent calls us to discover who we are again and what we are, and invites us into costly grace as we follow the Christ who walked all of the way in faithfulness to the cross. Amen.